Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Chapter 19. Verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. In chapter 20, verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. And finally, in chapter 21, John chapter 21, verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. And verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also sat leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now this is a rather curious designation for anyone for that matter. Someone described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You don't find that phrase in any of the other Gospels. And one wonders why John uses this phrase in describing, evidently, an unknown disciple. But of course, when we begin to move through the other Gospels, we begin to realize that that disciple is not really unknown. It's just John's humble, John's heartfelt way of saying, I was there too. And I suppose that John, above many of the other disciples, looked at the care and the love that the Lord Jesus showed to him and was so overwhelmed by that sense of his love that he described himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Did he love all the other disciples? Yes. Did he love John more than he loved the other ones? Probably not. But that was the overwhelming sense that John got. This man, this one, loves me. It's late autumn. We notice a flight of birds flapping their wings. We look up and we come to the conclusion that these are birds that are headed south. And a while later, we see some or hear something else, and we look up, and there's a solitary bird. He belongs to the flock, but for some reason he's got out of alignment with them. For some reason he's right at the end. He's struggling to catch up, but of course may never catch up. Folks, that's John. John, one of the earliest disciples, was the last disciple to leave this world of time and space. He's the last rose of summer. Sometimes people find themselves just like that, you know. They look around, and as they get older and older, they discover that really they're the only one left. I know some years ago, after my mother passed away, we tried to encourage my dad in Scotland to move closer to one of the children. Maybe not as far as this child, but at least closer to some that were in England or Scotland. And his reply was simply this, Oh, but all of my friends are here. You know, increasingly that's not true. Increasingly all of his friends are in heaven. And I think sometimes it's something that we struggle with when we realize that, you know, we're the last one. The last one in the family. The last one in the local church. And we wonder, why has God chosen to leave me around? Is there something special he wants me to do? You know, I don't feel like doing a whole lot. The least little bit of effort tires me out. So is there something that the Lord wants me to do? Well, let's look at this individual, John. The one who provides us the link with the apostolic age. The one who lived to the end of the first century. What do you know about John? Well, he was one of the first disciples of John the Baptist who went off and followed Jesus. He hailed from Bethsaida of Galilee. Apparently the younger son of Zebedee and Salome. Well-to-do people because they had servants and they had substance. He was the brother of James. He was a fisherman. Not only was he an early disciple of John the Baptist, but he was one of the earliest called to be disciple of the Lord Jesus. John was privileged to be in the inner three when special things were happening, the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jairus' daughter was being raised from the dead. It was Peter and James and John that were invited in for these special occasions. We understand that John sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper. John was given the charge when Jesus was on the cross to look after Mary, the mother of our Lord. It was John who, with Peter in the early chapters of the book of Acts, was one of the prime movers for God. It was John who was in the island of Patmos in prison because of his faith, who had the revelation from the Lord Jesus that we have in our Bible as the revelation today. John wrote no less than 5 books of the gospel. Five books of the Bible, excuse me. A beautiful gospel, 3 letters, all bearing his name. And of course, the book of the Revelation, the last book of our New Testament. And they tell us that his later years were probably spent in Ephesus. Now, what I want to do is I want to paint a picture of John this morning. I want to paint it with wide strokes. I don't want to go into a whole lot of detail. We want to look at the big picture, and then we'll come in and fill some detail in later. I want us to think, first of all, of John, the evangelist, the writer of our 4th gospel. John, the one who was intimate with the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years. John, the one who never really forsook the Lord Jesus, although he may have been at a distance when he was being tried, but he was certainly there at the cross. But John, this disciple that Jesus loved, has written for us a beautiful and meaningful and very instructive gospel. It's John that introduces us to the term the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. John that describes the Lord Jesus as the light, the Lamb, the Messiah, the Son of Man. And John has a purpose in mind. John's gospel, written as it was some 30 years after most of the other gospels, right at the end of the first century, introduces some themes to us that we wouldn't have known much about. Lazarus? You don't read about Lazarus, his resurrection in the other Gospels, but John mentioned that. Seems maybe that Lazarus might have been in danger of being attacked by the mob if they knew about him, so the other Gospels didn't write about him, but John. Well, Lazarus might be gone the second time by the time John is writing. But what John does is he takes a selection of things that he presents in his Gospel for the express purpose of helping people to believe. He says, you know, at the end of his gospel, there are many other things that Jesus did, and kind of tongue-in-cheek, he says, you know, I suppose if we wrote them all down, you could hardly put them all in the libraries of all the world. There's so much. He says, but these things, I've selected these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life in his name. It's John that selects 7 great sign miracles, the raising of Lazarus being only one of them. The turning of the water into wine, the multiplying of the bread to feed the 5,000. Of course, Lazarus, his death, his resurrection was a great miracle. And then John uses seven great phrases, seven great I ams. I am the way. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. John is expressly thinking of people who may not have had first-hand knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but he wanted to put something down in writing so that people who would read, people who would hear, might have sufficient material to build their faith upon, to build their lives upon, to build their commitment to the Lord Jesus upon. There's John the Evangelist. Then there's John the Apostle. We need to realize that John did not remain young. John probably would be in his early 20s when he first met the Lord Jesus. That's my own broad guess. And he probably was around for another 70 years, so he was probably 90 years of age or beyond when eventually he passed away. But in his later years, he was used productively in this business of writing. He may not be able to preach very much anymore. His thoughts might begin to wander some. But at least he could write, he could put down his thoughts, he could rearrange his thoughts. And as he presents the message of the gospel, the fourth gospel, he also writes some letters. And the theme of his letters is the theme of love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. And John is very concerned that people grasp the truth. A lot of people coming in at these later years of the first century and bringing falsehood, bringing that which is not true, bringing fanciful stories and legends about Jesus that certainly John knew were not true. And so John is strong in the truth, but as he presents the truth, he does so in love. So we have John the Evangelist, we have John the Apostle, but we also have John the Seer. Come with me to the book of the Revelation, if you will. Revelation chapter 1. Now let's skip over the designation at the top, the revelation of St. John the Divine. John would never have wanted that title. But look at verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was both a revelation from Jesus Christ, but it was a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all that he saw. Jump down to verse 19. This is John's mission as he takes these truths, as he recalls the experience he had as the Lord revealed himself to him. In verse 19, write these things which thou hast seen and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And that's what John is concerned about, presenting the truth, whether it's past or present or future. And I think you'll agree, John does a great job in presenting that truth. Look at verse 11. This is the way that he presents the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And of course, the Lord Jesus is among those lampstands, or if you will, the churches that are mentioned here in the early verses of the book of the Revelation. Here's John in the most difficult of circumstances, an old man sent away to a rocky old island where one would suggest and imagine that there were few real comforts. But in spite of what John was lacking, in spite of nice surroundings, John got the most amazing and most wonderful view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that first chapter of the book of the Revelation is an amazing chapter as he presents the different facets of the character and person of the Lord Jesus. So let's see if we can catch the drift of this whole picture. We have John, one of the earliest disciples. I believe he was with Andrew when they went off and told the other brothers about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have him called as a fisherman when, with the other disciples, he left his nets and his fish and his boats and they went to follow after the Lord Jesus. And we read that the express purpose that Jesus chose 12 disciples was that they might be with him. That they might be with him. For Christ knew that the best way of training these men, the best way of teaching them, the best way of having them to follow him would be by what? Having him spend time with them. And for 3.5 years, these disciples spent time with the Lord Jesus. Now notice that these disciples weren't anything but ordinary men. Fishermen? No rabbis mentioned there? And I think that what the Lord Jesus is saying, that anybody who would surrender all and give their heart and their life to him would qualify as being a disciple. And we see these disciples following him, learning from him. But it's this process of learning that I want us to see in our study this morning. It's this process of learning that I want us to understand as being an integral part of what it means to be a disciple. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 38. Let's go back to verse 33. He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down, Jesus sat down, and called the 12, and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and the servant of all." And he took a child, and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed us not. And we forbade him, because he followed us not." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." Isn't it interesting that after having spent time with the Lord Jesus, after having watched him, after having listened to him, after having rubbed shoulders with him, after having received his personal wisdom and counsel, that John can be so intolerant of people who aren't doing something evil, something wrong, casting out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus? Is that not what the disciples did? Because John didn't recognize them as being part of their group, John forbade them. It was a kind of exclusivism that included only them but nobody else. And that was never the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only 12 disciples, but 12 times 12, multiplied over and over again. And what I'm seeing as I look at the book, as I look at the gospel records, I should say, and I look at the life of John in his early days, I'm not particularly pleased with what I see. But when I come to the end of John's life, I begin to see that something has happened. He's no longer the petulant, intolerant, selfish, bad-tempered John that we see in his early days. He's a man who has mellowed, a man who's been transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who's different now. And if I grasp anything from the story of John, the evangelist, the apostle, the seer, it's this, that our lives are continually being transformed as we spend time in the presence of the Lord Jesus. You know, folks, there's one thing that I would love to avoid as I grow older, and it's this. I'd love to grow old and not be a grumpy old man. You met grumpy old men? Folks, don't blame that on old age. That's a defect of character. Yes, as you get older, it gets worse. Unless somehow, somewhere, there's an inner transformation that takes away that spirit of self-centeredness, that spirit of exclusivism. And we can only assume that it was John's continuing walk with the Lord Jesus for some 60 years that transformed him into a gracious, loving individual, even today known as the disciple of love. Let's jump over to Mark chapter 10. Verse 35. And James and John, his brother, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. And he said unto them, Oh, yes? What would you that I should do for you? Then they said to him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and one on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And they said, We can. And Jesus said unto them, You indeed shall drink of that cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Ambition. Ambition is good. If it's not selfish ambition. Ambition is good. If it's an ambition that is seeking to follow the will and the way of God in our lives. But here are these individuals, James and his brother John, and they want to be top dogs in the kingdom, on the right hand and the left hand. And the Lord Jesus said, Look, that's not something that is settled right now. It'll depend a whole lot upon how you live your lives. Let's jump to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Verse 51. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was set as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy lives, but to save them. And they went
to another village.
They got upset with these Samaritans because they wouldn't give hospitality to the apostolic band. What do they want to do? Blast them. Give them what for? Call fire down from heaven to zap them.
And the Lord said, that's not the way we do things. Our kingdom is a kingdom of love.
And you sons of thunder, that's what he called them. No wonder. You sons of thunder still got a lot to learn. But they did. It said that when John was older, he spent much time encouraging young people in the city of Ephesus. And there was one young man that showed a lot of promise. He began to work with him. When he was satisfied that the young man was on the right track, he left him to one of the elders in the city, and for whatever reason, the young man went back into the things of the world and actually became a robber, became a leader of the robbers out in the hills behind Ephesus. And when John returned and found out what had happened, he sought him out. And eventually, he found the young man. The young man was about to run away. And John said, don't run away. So I want to tell you something. I want to tell you I love you. I want to tell you Christ loves you. And I want to tell you, I would do anything, even give my life, to see your life turned around and once again following the Lord. Apparently the young man was broken by John's attitude, by his humility, by his willingness to sacrifice for him. And the young man came back and was greatly used, apparently, in the work of the Lord. See, when you get old, people think that you retire and then do nothing. Well, that's not exactly true. People who've retired tell me, you know, I don't know how I found the time to do all these things previously. So, all this time I have in my hands and I still don't get everything done. Well, that's good. Good to be kept busy in the right things. But I want to say this. When we get older and our responsibilities change, let's not forget the work of the Lord. Let's not forget the one who loved us and gave himself for us. There will come a time that we don't have the energy. There will come a time, as they say, when you get up and go as got up and went. But until that time, keep faithfully serving the Lord. They say in his last years, they used to bring John in a kind of chair arrangement and bring him into the assembly of believers each Lord's Day. And they'd ask him if they had a word. And he would stand up rather feebly on his feet, and he'd look out, he'd smile, and he'd say, little children, love one another. Sat down. Next Sunday, the same thing. Some people said, John, isn't there something else you can share with us? He said, that's all there is. The love of the Lord Jesus, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In that way, we love each other, and in so doing, we show our love for him. So we're kind of given a broad sweep, haven't we, from his early days to the end of his life. Even if you're going to end well like John, you need to start well. And you need to continue well. I see too many people in those middle years dropping out. I really do. May God help us all to keep going, to be strong for the Lord. And true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ know what it means to put him first, others next, and self last. I think John illustrates that for us. May we emulate him, and may we be effective as we grow older. Let's not just grow old, let's grow better. That's good. Certain things improve with age. Cheese. Musical instruments. Wine, they tell me. Okay. Let's improve. Let's not just get older, but let's get better as we follow the Lord Jesus more closely and more perfectly. So like John, we might show his grace and his love as we go on.
Father, we thank you again for your word today and pray it might encourage us and challenge us to be everything that we can be for him. I think of these young people with all the energy and all the enthusiasm that they have in their young lives, and I do pray that they might channel that into the work and service of the Lord Jesus. Especially I pray for some who've never really started their life of discipleship, who've never really received Christ as Savior, who never have begun following. I just pray that today they might open their heart and their life to him and become true disciples of your Son, the Savior of the world. We ask now that you'll continue with us and bless us, strengthen us today and the days that lie ahead to be faithful servants of the Master. For we pray this giving thanks in his precious name. Amen.